Our Bibles to the 23rd Psalm, Psalm 23. We want to pray before we read. Father, we thank you again for another time we have this evening. We're thankful that we can come together and worship you and study your word. We pray that we'll grow thereby. We'll all be edified and built up in the faith. We pray that you'll help us each time that we look into your word. We know that we do need your help when we look into the scriptures and we're reading your holy word. We just ask you to help us, lead us, and guide us in our minds and our thoughts. We do pray for those of our church that need your special help, those that are sick, those that are caring for the sick, and those that just have other cares in this world. We pray that you would be with them. We do pray for Sandra and her family. We ask you to watch over them and give them the peace and strength that they need. Again, we are just thankful that you are God of all. You know each care, each situation, each problem of each life. We know that you still work all things according to the counsel of your will, and we're thankful for that. Again, we're thankful for our Savior. We're so thankful for Jesus Christ. We're thankful that we do have a Redeemer, a Savior, one who has delivered us from the power of darkness. We're thankful for the payment of the penalty of our sins. And it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. Psalm 23, we'll only read the first verse. All of us know it by memory. But I want us to look at it again just to start there in our study this evening. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. In our study last Wednesday evening, we looked at the matter of prayer, and we used from the Scripture, from James, and also in the Old Testament, the prophet Elijah as an example of prayer. And we noted that repeatedly God had warned Israel that if they forsake Him in their worship and turn to false God, that He would just shut up heaven. He would stop the rain. Well, Israel did turn to Baal in their worship. They did forsake God. As I mentioned last Wednesday evening, as far as we know, there was only 7,000 men in Israel besides the prophet Elijah that had not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. So Elijah just prayed that God would stop the rain. He prayed for what God had already said that He would do. And it was interesting to me last week to note that in the Old Testament account, in the book of 1 Kings, there's no record there of Elijah praying. But we are told in the book of Luke by Jesus that He did pray. We're told in the book of James that He did pray. He prayed, and then He prayed again. I want us to look once again this evening about the matter of prayer and consider a few more things concerning it. I mentioned recently in debates, discussion, you could call it arguments, and that does not mean with ill feelings, but an argument is just two positions. But sometimes what I mentioned recently was syllogisms that are used. If one proposition is true, by necessity, a second proposition must be true. If the first proposition cannot be proven to be true, it would cast doubt on the second one. And if you look in our reading here in Psalm 23 and in verse 1, you have an example of this. The Lord is my shepherd. Since that is true, the second statement is by necessity true. I shall not want. And again, we find that over and over in the Scriptures, the different things like this. It is a fact, if the Lord is my shepherd, that it is equally true that I shall not want, and that word want there literally means to lack, L-A-C-K, to lack anything. And to discern this, to understand it, I think, to understand whether this applies in our lives or not, that I shall not want, the first thing we would have to do is to determine if the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I cannot take the last part of that verse personally to myself. For that last statement there, I shall not want, is peculiar to the Lord's sheep, those to whom He is their shepherd. One of the great sources of disappointments is to take a promise that is made to someone else and try to apply it to your own life. That will only bring disappointment. Many people try to take the promises of the Bible, and they may be an unbeliever, and they may look at the promise of the Bible to believers and try to take that for themselves, and they'll be disappointed every time. If you look at the promise, make sure that it's for you. The second thing, when you look at the promises of the Word of God, is to be sure that you understand the promise. That you understand what is said. Misunderstanding the promise of God can also produce disappointments in our life. And I'm referring here to prayer life. It can bring disappointments. We find that to be true in our lives, our natural lives, in many different times. Somebody will tell us something, and they may mean it one way, and we understand it another way, and we do not have an agreement, and we become disappointed. I may tell you that I'll do something for you next Friday. Well, you may understand that to be Friday of next week. I may be speaking about day after tomorrow because that's the next Friday. But we may have two different things in mind. But always understand what the promise is. And again, in Psalm 23 and in verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Again, determine if the Lord is your shepherd. If that is true, then it will be a fact that you shall not want. Now, I think many people misunderstand the last part of that. That does not mean that we will have everything imaginable that we might desire. It does not mean that at all. There are many things that we might want or wish for that we'll never have. I think many might misunderstand the statement here, I shall not want. If we pray for something and ask for something and we do not get it, it does not mean that God has failed to keep His Word. It simply means maybe we've misunderstood His Word. We do not know what we are really asking about. And another thing is, I think that one problem that many have is, and maybe it's for all of us, that our minds are upon physical things rather than spiritual things. While verse 1 of Psalm 23, I shall not want or be lacking in anything, while that certainly would include physical things, it also includes spiritual things. I shall not want. Turn with me to the 34th Psalm, if you would. in Psalm 34. And here we'll begin in verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. Oh, fear the Lord, ye His saints, for or because there is no want to them that fear Him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Verse 9 again, there is no want to them that fear Him. The 23rd Psalm says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. There's certainly a comparison between these two passages of Scripture. But I want you to note in verse 8, 9, and 10, that there are qualifiers here. There are qualifications. Notice in verse 8, this applies to the man that trusteth in Him. Verse 9, to them that fear Him. Verse 10, they that seek the Lord. Again, it applies to no one else. Just like the 23rd Psalm, and in verse 1, the phrase, I shall not want, applies only to those who can say truthfully, the Lord is my shepherd. Then they can say, I shall not want. Again, as I look at this in verse 8, blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. O fear the Lord, ye His saints, for there is no want to them that fear Him. You get to verse 10, the psalmist uses young lions, wild animals. We don't normally think of wild animals, young lions, carnivorous animals, as a lion is, that they lack and they hunger, but they do. On many different occasions, for many reasons, whether it's famine, drought, whatever it may be, they may hunger. And in contrast to that, it says, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Now, I want to just look at verse 10, that statement there. It applies only to those that seek the Lord. Just as in verse 9, the statement there applies only to those who fear Him with a godly reverence. Seeking the Lord. Certainly prayer is involved there, but there's much more involved in seeking the Lord than in prayer. When we come together to worship the Lord in the designated place for His worship, we come surely seeking the Lord. We seek the communion and fellowship with the Lord when we come together to worship. We seek the Lord in praise and in thanksgiving and just so many different ways. In the life of a Christian, we seek the guidance of the Lord in our life. And I'm thankful that we have His Word to do that. And we also have the Holy Spirit of God. We seek the Lord in sanctification, in growth, in grace, and in knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We seek the Lord in an increase of faith and understanding of the Word of God. In verse 9, once again, O fear the Lord, ye His saints. And then there is this stated reason. There's many different reasons that could be given that we should fear or reverence the Lord. But the stated reason is there is no want to them that fear him. Now in that phrase, where it says in verse 9, there is no want to them that fear him, there is another qualifier that is stated here concerning this matter of there is no want. If you look at verse 10, they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. That sort of narrows it down. They shall not want any good thing. Go with me to the 84th Psalm, if you would. To Psalm 84. And here we'll read verses 11 and verse 12. Psalm 84 in verse 11, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. Again, we have mentioned in verse 11, of this matter of a good thing. Will not lack any good thing. Notice again, there's qualifications. Verse 11, it speaks of them that walk uprightly. In verse 12, the man that trusteth in thee. And it says, no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. In our prayers for physical needs, we do not have the mind of the Lord. And we certainly know that. And I mention that because we do not always know what is best for us. We don't know really what the good thing is. In our physical lives, we pray to the Lord repeatedly, but we don't really understand what's best for us. Look in the book of 2 Corinthians, if you would. In 2 Corinthians and in chapter 12, I think we have a good example of that here. And I read this passage just to point out that even the most godly among us do not know really what's best for us. In 2 Corinthians 12 and in verse 7, the Apostle Paul said, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul's thorn in the flesh, I have no idea what that was. I've heard a lot of speculation on what that thorn in the flesh was. Many have their own opinions about what it was, and I don't think any of us know, but it's just not revealed in the Scripture. But one thing that I do know, Paul did not think it was a good thing. You remember in Psalms, the Lord said, I will not withhold any good thing. Well, Paul had this thorn in the flesh. He did not think that it was a good thing, or he would not have prayed to the Lord 3 times that the Lord take it away. Just think about our physical lives. All of us have, we could say, different thorns in the flesh, whatever it may be. And we may, like Paul, pray for the Lord, take this out of my life. Paul said that he prayed there thrice that it might depart from me. He did not think this was a good thing for me to have. If Paul had thought it was a good thing, he'd just thank the Lord for it. But he said, Lord, I need to get rid of this. And he prayed that 3 times. As far as we're told in the Scripture, it was never taken away. We're not told that it was ever taken away. He would have to live his life with whatever problem that was in the flesh. It was a thorn, not in his spirit, but in verse 7, it was a thorn in the flesh. Something in Paul's physical body. Paul earnestly wanted to be rid of that, whatever it was. But it must be a good thing for him to have that, or the Lord would have taken it away as Paul prayed for. I think about that many times when we have many different infirmities in the flesh, different things that trouble us. And we pray for the Lord to take it away. But maybe He does not. Maybe it's a good thing for us to have it. Paul was given this in verse 7. It says, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelation. Whatever this was, it really knocked the knees out from Paul's ego. Would not let him be built up with pride. And the Lord, I say again, as far as we know, never did take that away. Even though the Apostle Paul prayed for it 3 times. Notice the example of Jesus Christ. Go with me to Matthew chapter 26. And here we'll read about the man Christ Jesus. The man Christ Jesus. In Matthew in chapter 26, beginning in verse 36, then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the 2 sons of Zebedee, began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, what could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the 2nd time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the 3rd time, saying the same words. Now, I emphasize here, we're dealing with the man, Christ Jesus. We get an insight into his humanity here. In verse 39, he prayed and he said, "O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." If it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Evidently, it was not a good thing for that cup to pass from him. The good thing was that he drank it. The good thing was that he suffered and died. Our salvation depended upon it. The eternal covenant of grace depended upon it. The divine counsel of God depended upon it. And it was not a good thing for his Father to withhold that cup from him. The Lord prayed, and surely it was an earnest prayer. Verse 39, he prayed, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me." I can relate this to the Apostle Paul's thorn in the flesh. This in a greater magnitude, of course, but both of them had something they asked the Lord, "If it's possible, take it away." In neither case did God take it away. In verse 39, the "nevertheless" here is very important. This "nevertheless" may be lacking in some of our prayers. Hopefully, whether we say the words, it'll be our attitude, "Not as I will, but as thou wilt." I'm sure that was the attitude of the Apostle Paul, even though he prayed three times that thorn in the flesh, whatever it was, be taken away. But here in Matthew 26, Jesus himself prayed in like manner, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me." But again, the latter part of verse 39, "Not as I will, but as thou wilt." I'm going to go back to the 84th Psalm again. In Psalm 84, and I want to leave the thought of physical things and look at spiritual things. And again, I think in Psalm 84:11, the statement there, "No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly." I think there's an application for the physical. But again, our minds should not be constrained to the physical. We ought to also look to the spiritual. "No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly." Well, it's stated just immediately before that, the Lord will give grace and glory. He will not withhold that. I'm going to mention the first part of verse 11, not dwell upon it. "For the Lord God is a sun and shield." Jehovah, our Lord God, is a sun. He is referred to as the sun of righteousness in the Scripture. And he is our light. He is the light. He is the light of the world. Our spiritual light comes essentially from the Lord. But then also it says that he's a shield. He's our protector. He is the one that keeps harm from us. What he allows in, he knows it's a good thing for us. What is not a good thing for us, he will withhold. I'm thankful that when I see that word withhold in verse 11, I know that our sovereign God does withhold some things from us. What does not bring honor and glory unto Him, and what is not best for us, He'll withhold. But there are some things He will not withhold. But again, the first part of this verse, the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. And no good thing, and again, our minds need to be on spiritual here, no good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. Verse 12, O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in Thee. Thinking of the latter part of verse 11, spiritual matters. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. I'm going to the book of 2 Peter. In the book of 2 Peter and in chapter 1, in 2 Peter and in chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Again, let me just stop here and mention, whatever promise you find in Peter's writing here, whatever he may say can only be applied in verse 1 to them that have obtained like precious faith with us. Should never make any application to anyone else. Them that have obtained like precious faith. Verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Notice the source there of this grace and peace. It is through the knowledge of God, the knowledge of Jesus our Lord. But verse 3, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Now, our text in Psalm 84 tells us that He will withhold no good thing. Here we read that according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Not one of those things that pertain unto life and godliness has the Lord withheld from us. If you want to get a good look here at the sovereignty of God in the matter of salvation, and that salvation is truly of the Lord and it's all by grace, His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. It completely destroys the idea that God has done all He can do and the rest is up to you. For here it says He's given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. You remember in the book of Ephesians and in chapter 1, still thinking that the Lord withholds no good thing. In Ephesians and in chapter 1, and in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. He has withheld nothing. Withheld nothing. From here I'll go to the book of 1 Thessalonians to chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians, and in chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God. Now notice this. Who hath also given unto us His Holy Spirit. Our text says He withholds nothing. He's given us His Son. Here we read in the latter part of verse 8, who hath also given unto us His Holy Spirit. God withholds nothing. Withholds nothing. Now, here in verse 7, He has given unto us His Holy Spirit. Since we have the Holy Spirit, another one of those two propositions, if one's true, then the other one has to be true. Since He has given us His Holy Spirit, by necessity, we have the fruit of the Spirit. Let's read that in Galatians in chapter 5. And again, it just points out that God has withheld nothing. He's given us His Holy Spirit. Well, in Galatians chapter 5 and in verse 22, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit, this fruit would be the manifestation of the Spirit. It's what the Holy Spirit of God in us produces in us. If you have the Spirit, you have the fruit of the Spirit. If you do not have what is listed here as the fruit of the Spirit, you don't have the Holy Spirit. You'll notice the word fruit is in the singular, not the plural. It's not the fruits, many different fruits of the Spirit. It's one unit with many different facets to it. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. God has given us all of those things simply by giving us of His Holy Spirit. And again, He has withheld nothing. He's given us all things that pertain unto life, and not just life, but godliness. Again, those two go hand in hand. If you say you have life, but you don't have godliness, there's something missing somewhere. There's something missing. They go hand in hand. In hand. I'm going to go back to Psalm 34 again. And I just want to read the passage we read in Psalm 34, and I'll read also in Psalm 84. In Psalm 34, again in verse 8. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. O fear the Lord, ye His saints, for there is no want to them that fear Him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not. That's as certain as you can find anything in the Word of God. Shall not want any good thing. Then we go to the 84th Psalm. Psalm 84, verse 11. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. It's a good thing to remember these words recorded in the book of Psalms as we consider the matter of prayer, our personal prayer life. We pray and we ask God to do certain things. Maybe we ask God to either give us certain things or to take certain things out of our life. Maybe we pray for those things. And it may be like Paul, pray three times for it. And the God does not do it. We ask Him, give us this or take away this. But He does not do it. Why? Why does He not do it? It's because God will not withhold any good thing from us. And we don't have the capability of knowing what is really good for us. You remember the old TV show, they're still playing it, reruns of it now, Father Knows Best. Well, I can assure you our Heavenly Father knows best. He knew it was best for Paul to have that thorn in the flesh. I don't believe anyone could have prayed any more earnest than Paul did in those three times. But as far as we know, the Lord never took it away. Again, we pray, God, do this for us. Give us this. Maybe take this out of my life. It's a burden to me. It's hurtful to me. Take it out of my life. And God does not. We must trust Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good to them that love God. If it were not good for us to have it, the Lord would not allow us to have it. If it did not work together for our good some way. But we trust Him. Any form of a thorn in the flesh must be good for us. It must be good for us. I think we must always follow the example of Jesus Christ. If it's possible, Lord, take this cup away. If it's possible, don't let me go through this. But then, nevertheless, not as I will, but Thy will. Again, I'll say as I did at the beginning, we don't know the mind of the Lord, why we have certain things in our lives. But God knows what's good for us.